This morning, we're going to be in Romans chapter 13. And so go ahead and if you have a Bible with you and you want to flip over there, flip over to Romans chapter 13. During VBS, we talk a lot about salvation. We talk a lot about the kingdom of God. And right now, we're in a world where there's a lot of conflict, a lot of turmoil, a lot of uncertainty. But we belong to the kingdom of God. And so this morning, I want to talk about what does it mean to belong to the kingdom of God? What does that look like in our lives today? It's not a if we belong or should we belong. This is a because we belong, what does that mean for us? And so Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. Do not owe anyone anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment, all are summed up by this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Besides this, knowing the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, and the daylight is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency as in the daylight, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no plans to satisfy the fleshly desires. There's a few major themes going on in this passage that I see. And the first is love. In Deuteronomy 6:5, we see God give the command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And of course, you know this passage well, Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. In Romans chapter 13, Paul quotes these two passages. And Jesus says that all the law and the prophets hang on these. Everything from the Old Testament, all of the first few books that are God giving the law and everything that happens after that is through the prophets hangs on this idea of love God and love others, right? If you love your spouse, you won't commit adultery. It's hard to say you love your neighbor and then murder your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you won't steal. If you love your neighbor and what you have, you won't covet. We see this idea of love that everything hangs on it. Now, we've talked about this a little bit before of in the Old Testament, there's these 613 laws that they have. And then the priests and the Pharisees, they keep adding more rules onto these laws for how to live. We've villainized the Pharisees a little bit. And I think to some extent, we've villainized them too much. We've become so concerned about legalism that as a church whole, not just this church, but I'm talking the church universal, we've gone to relativism. And everything can be whatever you want it to be. And we're quick to call people and insult them by calling them Pharisees. Well, I don't like that they told me I can't do that thing. They're just being a Pharisee. The Pharisees, I think most of them had the right intentions in the wrong implementation. See, God gave the people rules. God gave them laws. And the people were really good at breaking rules. And so God says, don't do this. And then they look over and they see their neighbors doing that thing. And they said, ooh, that looks like fun. Let's do that. And then they keep doing that. And they turn further and further and further from God. And eventually, they've totally turned their backs on God, and something horrible happens, and they're going, God, where'd you go? Why'd you leave us? And God's going, I've been there the whole time. I never left. You left me. And then they turn back to God. And so there's these rules being made, but the idea is that if the law says don't do this, that if we put a rule that says don't do this, we can't get to this point because we've stopped ourselves here. And yet, Jesus has to come along and explain to them that it's not just about following rules, but it's about the heart of the matter. It's about love. When I was directing youth camps, we had what we called Rule Zero. And Rule Zero was don't make me make a rule. Basically, you're teenagers. We want you to have some freedom to do things. We don't want to have to give you a list of 40 rules you have to follow at camp. Nobody wants that. But if you do dumb things, we're going to have to make a rule that you can't do that thing anymore. I told you all before about my brother Nate, and most of the stories of me getting in trouble start with Nate's infamous six words of, "Jakey, come here for a minute." I've had two hairstyles my entire life, which is this and a straight buzz cut, except for about a two-week period when I was in middle school, when Nate said, "Jakey, come here for a minute." And my parents were out of town for the night, and my brother decided to grab the clippers that my mom buzzed all our hair with, and I had a mohawk for about 2 weeks in middle school. My parents were not happy when they came home to me with a mohawk. There was a new rule in our house, which was, no, you're not allowed to give your brother new hairstyles. Every time Israel breaks a rule, more rules are made. More things are put in place to keep them from doing dumb things. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Don't assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Christ came to fulfill them through love. He came to die on a cross for us, that we could have salvation. And so Jesus died for us out of his love for us, fulfilling the law in fulfilling the message of the prophets. And so as a part of the kingdom of God, we are called to love. The second thing that we're called to is to be on guard. Verses 11 and 12, let me read them for you again. "Besides this, knowing the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep. For our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, and the daylight is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." When we belong to the kingdom of God, we need to be on guard. A soldier, especially at this time that Paul's writing, and you think of a Roman soldier, does not go out to be on guard duty in shorts and a t-shirt. They would get chewed out by their commander. The uniform was important. To be on guard was important. They would have their armor on, their spear ready. They're watching for what's going to happen. Paul tells us to put on the armor of light. That is the armor of God. And in Ephesians, he lists out for us all of the armor of God. And then he tells us why we need it. And it's so that we can stand firm against all the fiery arrows of the evil one. We're watching for what's happening. We have to be prepared, because we have an enemy. We have an enemy in this world, and it's not other countries. It's the powers of darkness, as Paul says. You don't put guards on duty for no reason. Part of being a guard is that you're not just there to protect yourself, but to protect others. I think of when I was a security guard, and my job was really not to protect myself, but to protect the neighborhood that was paying me to be a guard. Now, I had it cushy compared to a jail guard or a prison guard. I sat in an air-conditioned booth all night and just hit a switch to raise up a bar so people could drive in and out. But when you think of a prison guard or a jail guard, their job is not just to protect themselves, but they're there to protect the other inmates and all the other people around them. As a part of the kingdom of God, we have a duty to be on guard, to be prepared for attacks from Satan, but we also have a duty to protect others. We have a duty to protect those who are both physically and spiritually younger than us. We need to be willing to look out for them, to protect them, and to be on guard means to be ready to stand firm and ready to defend. Now, you might be wondering, well, then, what do we defend with? How do we do that? Our greatest spiritual defense is prayer. Our greatest spiritual defense is praying for those around us. The third theme that I see in this passage is that we need to be vigilant. Verse 13, let us walk with decency as in the daylight, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy. And you might be thinking that to be vigilant and to be on guard are the same thing, but to be on guard means to be ready to defend, but to be vigilant means to actually be on top of things and to be paying attention. You can have two very different guards on duty. You can have a guard who's dozing off and you can have a guard who's being vigilant. We're called to be vigilant. We're called to watch out for things. It's recognizing those things and to be better on guard. In youth ministry, we talked a lot about guardrails. And it's that same idea of the Pharisees, of you kind of have this thing that you're not supposed to do, so if we set a thing here, we know not to get to that point. And we would often talk about it in a relationships aspect of, okay, you know you're not supposed to do this, but then there's all these things that kind of lead up to it, and so at what point do you say, you know what, I'm going to stop here? Guardrails are meant to keep you from worse harm. When I was in PA for the first 2.5 so years that I lived there, I lived on the side of a mountain, and there was one morning where we realized that nobody told the youth pastor that, hey, we don't cancel church because the pastor, the parsonage, is connected to the church. So we don't cancel church, they just go out and live stream. And so I walked outside and slipped about 3 times just trying to get to my car. And then I slide down my driveway, can't stop, and drift out into the road and then gun it up the hill and realize this was a bad idea. I should not be driving to work today. But nobody said we canceled, so I assumed, okay, I got to go to work. So I went to work and I get to the top of the hill and I realize that this was a really bad idea and I think, okay, I should turn around and go home. Well, I lived halfway down a hill, and I knew that if I tried going down that hill, I was going to end up 3 miles down the road and knocking on the door of whoever was the closest church person going, I'm stuck here till the ice melts. Well, I just slowly made my way, and I'm going up hills and down hills, I'm sliding all over, can barely keep control, and there's one point where my car is pointed straight, but I am going this way as the road is bent, as the road is banked. And I stop. Now, I got big feet, but not big enough to make me comfortable with this, that I stopped my car, and I had less than my foot's width between my tire and going off into a creek. And I was thinking, who's the person that didn't put a guardrail right here? Because a guardrail would have scratched up my car. It probably would have dented my car a little bit. But you know what? I would have taken some scratches on my car over going over into the creek. It was a 2.5 mile drive from where I live to the church. I left my house at 7:15 a.m. I arrived at 7:58. Took me 45 minutes to go 2.5 miles. I walked in, and as I walk in, I hear my boss and his wife talking, and the conversation they're having is, do you think Pastor Jake's coming in? Do you think we probably should have told him not to as I'm walking in the door? So that was a fun morning, needless to say. And no, I did not go home until after the roads melted. But a guard stays on a tower. They're vigilant. They watch carefully for what might happen. And so we have to protect ourselves and we have to be vigilant about it. We don't get to be passive in the kingdom of God. God has called us to a purpose, and so we therefore need to do it. The final thing I see is that we need to exemplify Christ. Verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no plans to satisfy the fleshly desires. I think we throw this idea of exemplifying Christ around a lot in the church. And to exemplify Christ means to be a typical, to exemplify something means to be a typical example of something. So to exemplify Christ, we are to be typical examples of Christ, which means two things. One, it means if we are to exemplify Christ, we have to be like Christ. The best example of Christ is Christ himself. If we're going to be an example of him, we have to be like him. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees and trying to get them to understand that it's more than just about rules. That it's about love and it's about holiness and what God has called us to. I hear people say things like, God doesn't expect perfection. But I would argue against that. God made us to be perfect. If he didn't expect it, he wouldn't have made us to be. But that doesn't mean that he's surprised when we fail. That doesn't mean that he leaves us behind when we fail. He still loves us. He still cares for us. He sent Jesus to die for us so that we could be holy and perfect the way that he created us to be again with him one day. God has high expectations. Parents have high expectations, right? Most parents have high expectations for their children. My parents had high expectations for us when we were in high school. And as I moved into college, my parents didn't know a lot of what I did because I was 15 hours away and they were lucky if I called once a week. But I had people in my life who had high expectations for me. And I could think of, I called her Mama Christie, and she was the pastor who I worked with, was her wife. And if I got anything less than an A in any of my classes, she chewed me out good. Because she knew I was plenty capable, but I probably decided that I was going to go play games or do something stupid instead of studying. And she would yell at me every time that I didn't get the grades that were expected of me. God's expectation is perfection. Because he made us to be perfect. But that doesn't mean that there's not redemption or grace. Just because we fail doesn't mean that we are not still loved. When a child fails to meet their parents' expectations, they still love their child. They don't abandon them for simply failing. When we fail to meet God's expectations, there's still grace and redemption, and he will help us through it. He loves us. The whole reason he sent Christ was to have those things opportuned to us. And we also have to be like Christ a lot. The second part of exemplifying Christ, if you're going to typically be an example of Christ, then you need to typically live like Christ. You don't get a reputation for being a really nice person when you're a big jerk to everyone. Right? You don't say, oh, that's a really nice guy. Oh, what makes him such a nice guy? I don't know. They yell at everybody for no reason. That's not how we look at people. If you want to be an example of Christ, you need to be like Christ. You need to show people that. It's that idea of being a Christian, a Christ follower, or a little Christ. You get a reputation for something because that's how you normally are. You need to be like Christ. And if you're paying attention, you may recognize that the points make an acronym. Now, I don't purposely try to often make my points spell something, but I am cheesy enough that when I see the opportunity, I take it to make these points spell out love. To love, to be on guard, to be vigilant, and to exemplify Christ. Because love is the fulfillment of the law and of the prophets. If we love Christ, we will live like him. If we love God, we will follow his commands and his will for our lives. Loving God means that we will stay on guard and vigilant about those things in our lives that will drive us away from him. It also means that because he loves us, he will help us and protect us. He has set an example for us, and though we are far from his perfect example, we grow closer to and love him more each day. What does it mean for us to live a life that shows we belong to the kingdom of God? Simply put, it's that we both love and are loved. We love others and we love God. And in a world full of turmoil and hatred, it's loving people even when we just want to knock them out sometimes. But it also means that we are loved. That we're loved by God. And that we're loved by others. And to be loved by God is something that he sets the example for how we are to love. Again, I go back to that idea of perfection. That God loves us perfectly. And that we love because he first loved us. To be a part of the kingdom of God is to both love and be loved. Will you stand and pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your love and for the example that you have set for us. And God, though in many ways we fall short of a perfect example, we know that there is grace and redemption, and we thank you for that too. And Father, I pray that we would love you above all else, and I pray that we would follow your example in the way that we love others. And Father, as we leave this place this morning and we get into summer and all of the exciting things that have already happened and are going to be happening, God, we pray that you be at the center of it all. And in a world that hates us, that is drifting further and further from you and hates us because of your name, Father, I pray that we would respond in love, that we would respond in the way that you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You are dismissed.